Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
We'll go ahead and open your Bibles up to 1 Timothy. Today we're in chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. If you remember, the last several weeks we've been in 1 Timothy. Paul had taken significant time to warn Timothy against false teachers in chapter 1, and now in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he started talking about the structure of how a church should be organized, in effect, to guard against false teachers and against false teaching. And we find ourselves in the middle of a particular passage in which he's continuing to lay out for us how a church should be organized, especially in terms of those who serve inside of the church. And I want to hopefully before we get into our passage today, I want to try to put this in perspective for you. Every day, all around us, there are people who are working on our behalf that make our lives way easier than if we tried to do everything on our own. Often this work goes unnoticed and maybe even unthanked. But if we stop and think about it even for a moment, the clothes that you're wearing, the food that maybe you even ate for breakfast, even including the chairs that you're sitting in, there was very little that you and I actually had to do to be able to have these things for our enjoyment. Now, I am so thankful that that's the case because I've tried to sew my own clothes before. Have any of you ever tried to make your own clothes? I mean, maybe some of you are good at it, but back when I was in high school, we still had sewing in home ec. Do you guys remember that? Do you guys have that too? I tried to sew a pillowcase in home ec one time, and I sewed the whole thing closed. I am thankful that there are other people who are working diligently on our behalf. Another reason I'm thankful that people are working diligently on our behalf behind the scenes is because, as many of you know, I like to eat, I enjoy food. If there were other people not working on my behalf, I don't know what I would be eating. But because there are other people who have diligently worked to make food for me, I know what a maple bacon donut tastes like. You see, in the same way, there's so much that happens in the church, that happens behind the scenes, that we as the members of the church get to be beneficiaries of, that are done by people who are diligently working behind the scenes. They do many different things in and through the church that we may at times take for granted or even not even realize that they're happening. What can happen is if we misunderstand or misapply the office of deacon, there are certain things in the church that will not be done as they're supposed to do, or they'll be done incorrectly. But I'm thankful that the Word of God has set out for us exactly what the offices in the church are to be and how they are to function. It gives us an incredible clarity when we come together as a church to understand what it is a pastor, elder, or overseer does, and how those work in tandem and complement the work of a deacon. So with this in your mind, I want to invite you to stand for a reading from the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8, says this. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them be tested first. Then let them serve as a deacon if they prove blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. You see, we're going to see quite a few similarities between this passage that teaches us about deacons and what we learned last week in the office and responsibilities of an overseer or elder or pastor. And I suggested to you last week that overseer, elder, pastor, these are words that we see used in the New Testament. I believe that they actually are describing one office. That they're describing the office of the person who exercises authority and is the primary teacher in the church, or teachers in the church. Last week, I set out to give you a definition of what elders, overseers, pastors actually are. If you missed that last week, let me give that to you again. Elders are qualified men approved by the church who are dedicated to preaching, prayer, and the ministry of the word with the goal of equipping the saints and shepherding the flock. That's what we learned about last week. That's what elders are. It's what they do. It's how we would define them in our church. Qualified men approved by the church who are dedicated to preaching, prayer, and the ministry of the word with the goal of equipping the saints and shepherding the flock. Now, last week, I spent quite a few minutes explaining what an elder is before I gave you the definition of elder. But this week, I'm going to do it in reverse a little bit because I want you to have the definition of elder and the definition of deacon very close to each other in your notes. So here is the definition of deacon, and then I'll set out to explain the definition. A deacon, they are qualified people approved by the church who are dedicated to serving the physical needs of the church, encouraging unity, and supporting the elders. So you'll notice some differences right away in the office of elder versus deacon. And I'll say the definition for deacon for you again. Qualified people approved by the church who are dedicated to serving the physical needs of the church, encouraging unity, and supporting the elders. Now, before we start off in a full explanation of these verses, I want to remind you of the beginning, or maybe even reveal to you for the first time, the beginning of the office of deacon in the scriptures. The office of deacon, we see, I believe, begins in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. So let me invite you to turn in your Bible over to Acts chapter 6. Let's look at the first six verses of that chapter. Some of this you would be familiar with from last week because we discussed it to some degree in our discussion of elders. But let me point out something different to you in this passage. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." So what we're seeing in this church here in the book of Acts is that there are some who had physical, tangible needs that were to be met by the church that the church wasn't meeting. And here's the solution to that. In verse 2, it says, "And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and says, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" So again, we see the office of elder should be one that teaches, exercises the office of teaching and preaching in the church. And as a solution to this issue, this tangible service that needs to happen, we see in verse 3, "Therefore pick, brothers, out from among yourselves seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So again, we're already seeing right away a distinction between the office of elder, overseer, pastor, and the establishment of this new office of deacon. Look at verse 5, and this will be important later when we talk about the second part of what deacons do, that they strive for unity in the church. It says, "And what they says pleased the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip," and then the names get increasingly more difficult from that point on. But what we see happening in this particular passage is that there is disunity happening in the church because there are certain people whose needs are not getting met. So they establish in the church the office of deacon as a way to serve those who need to be served. And remember, this establishment of the office of deacon was pleasing to the whole church. It's something that the whole church recognized was necessary to minister to the tangible needs of those in the church while allowing the elders to do their office of preaching and teaching and shepherding the flock. Now, just in case we might think, well, this was a one-time act where deacons were established, let me suggest to you that this continues on in the New Testament. When we come to the book of Philippians chapter 1, we see right from the greeting, from the beginning of Philippians chapter 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And so he's sending a greeting to the church at Philippi. And in particular, he's referencing the office of overseer, pastor, elder, and the office of deacon. So this office that was established in Acts has continued forward into the New Testament. And again, we see it here in 1 Timothy, where the qualifications are now given of what a deacon should be. So it wasn't a one-time office that was established in Acts chapter 6, but it was an office that was established for the church that has continued even to this day. That's the beginning of the office of deacon, and now the continuation on. So what are the qualifications of the office of deacon? What I want you to see first is the two main differences between elder and deacon, because many of the qualifications are going to be similar, but there are some differences. The two main differences can be summed up in calling and teaching. There are some in the church who will be called to the office of elder. God will put the desire in their heart for them to fill the office. But the same thing is true in the office of deacon. They would be called to and have the desire to serve the church in that way. The other main difference is teaching. Elders, pastors, overseers are called to be the primary teachers in the church, to hold the office of teaching. You don't see that in the office of deacon. Deacons are not the primary teachers in the church. And this is going to be very important later, because what we're going to find later on is that the office of deacon is not an office of authority, but an office of service. Let me say that to you again. The office of deacon is not an office of authority, but an office of service. I'm going to say much more about this again in terms of their calling, but even in their description, when it mentions the faith and the content of their faith, where an elder would be called to teach, to be apt to teach the faith, deacons instead are told to hold the faith, not to teach it. That's in verse 9. So in verse 8, we see qualifications happening right away in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, deacons likewise, in reference to the previous qualifications given for pastor, elder, overseer, deacons likewise must be dignified. And again, he starts out with a very difficult qualification from the beginning. They must be serious in their operation of their office, and they must have to them a stateliness as they operate this office. But he says right away, they are to be dignified, but not double-tongued. Now, think about the significance of this in reference to what a deacon does. If they are primarily a servant in the church, serving to meet the needs of the church, that means they're spending time helping people who are in need. So it's very important that a person who's seeking to help another person is not a gossiper, because they're going to know the details of people's lives fairly intricately. And not only is it important that they're not gossipers, they must be people of their word. They cannot say one thing and do another thing, especially when it comes to helping people who are in difficult situations. If we don't do what we're going to do for someone who is in a difficult situation, we compound the situation by potentially making it even worse. He goes on to say, not addicted to much wine. And this one should seem obvious. If someone is drinking regularly in terms of being drunk, they're going to have a very difficult time serving and helping other people inside of the church. They cannot be a person who is addicted to wine. Now again, he says in verse 8, they cannot be greedy for dishonest gain. This again is important when we think about what deacons actually do. If deacons are using the resources of the church to help the needy inside of the church, they might have opportunity to steal from the church if they are not people of character. And so it's very important that they do not desire or have a desire for dishonest gain, lest they steal from the church when they should be using the resources of the church to help the members of the church. If their life is focused on getting money and not the glory of God, it will be very difficult for them to steward the resources of God to the glory of God. I already mentioned verse 9 to you, but we're continuing on in our qualifications of what it means to be a deacon or what they would need to be vetted by before they're able to serve. It says that they're to hold the mystery of the faith. This is the substance of the Christian faith that they're to hold. Now, friends, this is the revealed truth of God. I almost let it slip. What is the revealed truth of God? What is it? Louder for me, please. What is it, church? What is the revealed word of God? The Bible. They are to know the word of God and hold on to the teachings of Scripture tightly. They are to be people of character, character built upon the word of God that they hold on to tightly. Now, the reason I'm making such an important distinction is that there are many who would say that God has revealed himself in a multitude of ways, and many of those ways are their own private interpretation. The word of God is the foundation for the life of the believer and for the church. And they must hold on to, this divine revelation. But he adds on to that, hold on to the mystery of faith. Let me try to even clarify that for you. Do you know what the mystery of the faith was in the Old Testament that's been revealed to us in the New Testament? Again, this is there's always three simple answers, okay? Anytime that someone asks you a Bible question, it's almost always Jesus, God, Bible, okay? So what was the mystery in the Old Testament that they did not know that we now know in full? Jesus. The mystery of the faith has been revealed to us in the New Testament, namely who Jesus Christ was when he came, when he died on the cross, and when he was resurrected. That was something that was not fully known by Old Testament saints that is now fully known by us. This mystery, this truth of Jesus Christ is to be held with what Paul calls a clear conscience. And this is starting to sound familiar to you because we've already studied it to some degree back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you remember, the conscience is supposed to act like a safe that guards the faith. You've been entrusted with the faith, which is the greatest treasure that a person could ever hope to receive. And your faith, the sureness of your faith, is protected first and foremost by the Holy Spirit. But the way that you protect it in the way in which you live in your life is through a conscience that is informed by the Scriptures that encourages you to make decisions that are consistent with the revealed Word of God. That should be the nature of a deacon. That they would live their life in such a way that their conscience would be clear before the Lord because they're living according to the word of God. Now, this next portion here in verse 10 is where many in the church of the West have a very difficult time processing. And especially in the church that I was raised in, if you came forward and wanted to be a member and then wanted to teach Sunday school the next week, by God, if you were willing, they would let you do it. You could walk off the street and you could be the Sunday school superintendent in 2 weeks. But that's not what the Scriptures call us to. But even this morning, you heard, we need more people to serve specifically in our children's ministry. And you would go, well, Pastor, why would you make it more difficult for someone to serve if they're willing? Why would he say in verse 10, they must be tested first to see if they prove blameless? Why would that be a qualification? Why wouldn't we just let people serve? Here's why. The God of the Bible is infinitely concerned about his holiness and the holiness of his people. And too many churches have allowed people to serve in offices and, in a sense, cause incredible difficulty because the church did not have a concern for holiness. And I'm going to say this again, but I'm going to say it to you now. It is much better that we need people to serve and we don't put them in place than we put the wrong people in place and the consequences that happen as a result of that. And so if you don't take anything away from these two passages, you must know that the God of the Bible is so infinitely concerned about his holiness that you and I were going to be condemned to hell for all eternity because we were not holy. But in spite of our wickedness, Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins to give to us his holiness so that we could have a relationship with God. And that does not stop just with our salvation. That is true in and throughout the church. There must be a concern of God's people for the holiness of God in the lives of God's people. And let me suggest to you that much of the foolishness and wickedness that we are seeing in the church, especially in the West today, is because churches are not concerned about the holiness of God, nor are they concerned about their own personal holiness. And that cannot be of this church. There must be a process that anyone who would serve in an office goes through before they're allowed to serve in that office according to this text. And this is where it becomes crucial for you, if you are a member here today, it becomes crucial for you to have an incredibly high view of the holiness of God, so much so that you would look at texts like these and be willing to say and do very hard things, namely, to review the lives of other people in the church to see if they meet the qualifications to serve in these offices. And if they don't, then we lovingly tell them no and come alongside them and help them grow in godliness. Right? This is one of the main differences between the church and the world. In the church, if someone does not meet the qualifications for a particular office or they're lacking in moral character, we don't just throw them out and have no means for them being restored. We must see the call to take the holiness of God seriously, and at the same time, the call to walk side by side with our brothers and sisters to help each other grow in godliness. Nowhere else in the world does that exist. In any other system, if you do not meet the standards of that system, there is no way for you to be reconciled back to the people who make up that system. We're seeing it all over the place. But that cannot be of the church of God. Unless a person is unrepentant in their sin, we must walk side by side with them to help them grow in grace and truth. Only then, only once they are approved by us, the church here at Crossbridge, based on the qualifications, not my ideas of what they should qualify by, but the qualifications listed here in the scripture, then they can serve in the office. He continues on in verse 12 with some more qualifications. He says they are to be a one-woman man, same verbiage as the previous verses, a man dedicated to the woman he is with. And in being dedicated to her, he manages his home well. He gives oversight to his home so that his children and his household functions well. These are the qualifications of a deacon. I hope in some sense you feel the weight, and we'll get to this later, but you feel the weight of what God is calling those who minister in his church, who serve in his church to do. and the qualifications that they should strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to live up to. We talked about their beginnings as deacons. We just discussed their qualifications. Now let's take a moment to discuss their responsibilities. Based on the pattern that we see in Acts chapter 6, what the apostles did with the seven, it seems best to view deacons as servants who do whatever is necessary to allow the elders to accomplish their God-given calling of shepherding and teaching and equipping the church. Now, how might they go about doing this? What would this look like in the church? There is a stewardship that our deacons are to have over the facilities. They're responsible for the tangible care of the resources, namely the building and the surrounding resources that make it up. This would include making sure the place of worship is prepared and the worship service, the worship area is clear. Even some, at least one of our deacons, helps run the sound system. They do the tangible things that make it possible for us to gather. You may not know this, but our deacons either show up early to open the building and make sure the building's prepared, or they stay late and they shut everything down and make sure everything's in order for the rest of the week. One other area that they could be responsible for is what's often referred to as benevolence. This is part of what you see in Acts 6, when there are those who are needy, that the deacons steward the resources of the churches, of the church, to assist those who need help. One of the ways that we've set about to accomplish this inside of our church is what we refer to as deacon care groups. If you're a member here at Crossbridge, you should have at some point been contacted by your deacon who would ask you how you're doing and if you have any needs. Our deacons also help in managing the finances of the church. They meet every month to discuss the current financial situation of the church. They help collect the offering, keep records, and so on. They provide oversight in some sense to how the funds are being stewarded. And even though it should be the elders who oversee the financial business, the deacons handle more of the day-to-day responsibilities. The last two areas that they're often responsible for is preparing the elements of communion, even seating the congregation for the worship services, really doing anything logistically that needs to be done to make Pastor Matt and myself, my job easier. And many of you are aware, especially as we walk through those difficult times of lockdowns and other things that happened due to COVID, social distancing, and all those kind of things, there was mostly always a deacon to greet you, to help you to your seat. They arranged the seating in terms of who sat where and when. They did a lot of behind the scenes work of sanitizing and getting everything ready, things that have carried on even to this day. And I want to encourage you that God has blessed us with some men who are striving to serve you in the office of deacon. And if you have opportunity today, I want you to take a moment to encourage them and tell them thank you, because much of what they do goes unnoticed. Even speaking with several of them today, they don't have a desire to be thanked publicly because they know that they're striving to lay up rewards in heaven. But let me suggest to you that it might be a good idea to tell them thank you every once in a while. Now, if you noticed, I skipped a verse in the discussion of this particular passage. I skipped verse 11 because I want to recircle this for you, because this is the most debated verse in this section of passage, or maybe a second to what one woman man means, woman or man of one wife. In verse 11, you'll notice, he says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, not sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, the question is, when he says wives, does it mean wives, or does it mean just women in general? Let me give you something to think about. This word, deacon that we've seen here in this text is used 29 times in the New Testament. 25 of those times, it just means servant. But there are four times where a slightly different form is used to describe the office of deacon and not just a servant. And one of those, we have already mentioned in Philippians chapter 1. Two more of those are right here in this passage, but there's one more that might be informative in terms of what this means, wives or women. And that passage is Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul is writing, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant, a deacon of the church. So I'm suggesting to you that verse 11 may not have the best translation of wives, but potentially should be translated women. One other question you might ask in this passage, especially back to verse 1, is why is there a qualification for the wives of deacons, but not for elders' wives? Well, let me suggest to you that at least opens the door that the wife of a deacon would be side by side with him as he does his service as a deacon. But then you might say, well, Pastor, right in verse 12, it says, let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their household well. Doesn't that exclude them from the office of deacon? It may, unless he's actually introducing a third category in this passage of pastor, elder, who are exclusively men, to deacons who are men and women who are deacons. At least, at the very least, we must say that what I've already said, a wife of a deacon will serve by his side in a similar role to his. And we can allow for a woman to serve in this capacity if we understand the office of deacon to not be an office of authority. It is not an office of teaching. And if that is the case, then potentially a woman could serve in that role. Now, there are some qualifications in this particular passage for at least the wives of deacons. He starts out with a similar word, or the same word that he used in verse 8. Likewise, they must be dignified. Again, this is the same as the man. But he qualifies and gives another word or phrase in here that's different than what was used before. It's this phrase, not slanderers. Now, before I explain to you what this means, you have to remember, this is not me saying this, this is Paul. So if you're frustrated with what this word means, let me just tell you, it's not me, don't get mad at me, I'm just the messenger, okay? If you are a Spanish speaker, you will know the Greek word that's used here immediately. It's the word diablo. Now think about this for a minute. He is saying the devil is a slanderous being. He's proven that time and time again. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, or Luke chapter 4, verse 3. You know this. This is the temptation of Jesus. Then the devil, same word, the slanderous one, took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Same word, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the slanderous one, the one who slanders against God, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now again, if we understand the office of deacon as one being service-oriented, trying to help those who are in a difficult situation or just serve the church in general, if they operate in the same way that the devil does, with the way that they speak, a slanderous person, they will be completely counteractive to the role that they potentially were given. Not only can they not be slanderous, they must be sober-minded. Phrase that you're familiar with from last week, it's a metaphor for drunkenness of the mind. This is the same qualification given to the elder. And just like he started with something very difficult for elder, remember, above reproach, He ends here for the qualifications of the wife of a deacon with something that's very hard. He says they must be faithful in all things, trustworthy in all things, able to be trusted in every way. Again, if they're serving side by side with their husband who is a deacon, who is stewarding the resources of the church, they must be found faithful in every area of their life, lest they mishandle the resources of God. Now, with all of these qualifications that have been given to be able to serve in the church, you might be asking, why would anyone ever want to serve as a deacon? I have to have my life reviewed by the church. I have to meet all of these qualifications to what? To not have an office of authority, but an office of service? Why would I do that? Look at verse 13. There are two main benefits, two things that those who serve as a deacon will gain in their process of their service. Paul says, for those who serve well, and I love how he qualifies that, right? It's not that you just show up for the job, it's that you come prepared and do it well. For those who serve well as deacons, they gain first a good standing for themselves. Now, this could mean a good standing before God, that what they do is honoring to the Lord, or it could possibly even be their influence and reputation with the congregation. But here's what's being communicated here. True value in the church comes from serving each other and not expecting to be served. Let me say that to you again. True value in the church, in the kingdom of God, comes from serving each other, not expecting to be served. Serving others is pleasing to God, and it's what we should value and exalt in the church. Now, all too often, the modern church, we have run to raise up someone who seems to have a certain giftedness, when what we should be celebrating, what we should be treasuring, is when believers serve each other in the Lord. Jesus teaches this in his Gospels. You remember James and John come to Jesus and they want something in particular from him in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 and 28, or Mark chapter 10, 34 through 45. They come to Jesus and they ask, in your kingdom, when you come into your kingdom, we want to be seated on your right and on your left. We want to have a position of authority in your kingdom. And how does Jesus respond to that? What does he say? In particular, in Matthew 20, 26, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom of many. You see, brothers and sisters, the path to reward in the kingdom of God is paved with service to Christ and his church, not having power over others. Not only does serving well in the church gain for the deacon who serves well a good standing, it says it also gains for them great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. When we serve in the church, when we serve other believers, there is a boldness that we gain from that to be confident in knowing the Word of God, holding the mystery of faith, and giving our lives in service to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 32 through 36 say it this way. And this sounds totally backwards, okay? Because in the world, when things get hard, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to satisfy yourself with whatever it is, food, drink, entertainment. You're supposed to have some me time, right? And I'm not saying those things are inherently evil, right? But oftentimes we think that is the solution to helping us get through the situation that we're in, or even feel better about the difficult situation that we're in. But listen to Hebrews chapter 10. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Maybe some of you today feel the weight of that, that what you're experiencing right now might seem like the hardest struggle with suffering you've experienced in your life. But listen to what they experience. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. So you're reproached for your faith in public, and then the people that you love, that you're partnered with, have the same thing happen to them. But how should the believer respond? How should the believer respond to difficulty in their life for reproach for their faith in Jesus Christ? It says, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." When we face difficult times, instead of sitting down and moping about, "Woe is me," the message of Jesus Christ says that we should get up and serve others. That we should make it our aim in having great assurance in the faith that what we do here in this life lays up treasures for us in heaven, and no amount of feeling bad or moping about the circumstances that I am in will lay up treasure in heaven for me like serving other people will. And so in those moments where I'm tempted to feel a certain way about my circumstances, I can have an assurance that leads to boldness in serving others for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me reveal to you that this hopefully points out to us two beautiful closing truths. The church and the home partner together to be the centers of everything that a Christian needs for spiritual and physical growth. God instituted the home, the family first, to be foundational in the life of a believer, and then he institutes the church to partner with the home to train and disciple people in godliness, and then become the platform by which we send out other disciple makers into the world. The church, like the home, isn't something you just do. It's in fact who we are. And we get to joyfully participate with each other in church life to reveal the love of Christ to those who are facing difficult situations, or even those who are in good situations, to remind them who Jesus Christ is and the call to serve him. And when we neglect that, we minimize the work of God in the life of his children by gathering his church together to encourage each other in love and good works and to make disciples together collectively. But here's the last thing. The last beautiful thing I hope you see in this. Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, will never ask the church to do something that he either has done already or has empowered us to do. Jesus Christ will never ask you and I, as the church, to do something that he hasn't already done and that he doesn't already empower us to do. Think about this in the life of Christ. Recall with me Luke chapter 22, when Jesus and his disciples retire away to take the Lord's Supper together before his crucifixion. They enter the room, and it's no surprise to them that a meal is already prepared. The smell of food is in the air. The table is already set. It's no surprise to them that there's a basin there with water and washcloth of some sort to clean their dirty feet. But what does surprise them is who the servant is who washes their feet. It's Jesus. Jesus serves his people. He sets the standard for service amongst the people of God. And then in his ultimate act of service, he is obedient to God the Father all the way to his death. inside of the church and the offices that are established inside of the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ is constantly revealed in the image of Jesus Christ that's painted by the church. Brothers and sisters, this should help us to continue to marvel at the incredible grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, that he loves us so much and he served us in such great measure that it cost him his life. Now, at this point, you may still be asking, as you did last week, what should I do with this information? Friend, what you should do with this information, if you are a member here at Crossbridge, if you are not a member, I would encourage you to inquire about membership. But if you are a member, you would ask if God is calling you to fill the office of deacon. Maybe you could never see yourself as having the office of teacher or authority in the church, but you love to work with your hands. You love serving other people in tangible ways. If this is you, you should be asking God if he is calling you to the office of deacon. You see, the church needs deacons. The church cannot do what the church is called to do without deacons serving in the church. And in a sense, the deacons need the church. God has given each one of us gifts that he expects for us to exercise in the ministry of his church. And so if he has gifted you in the gift of service and you hold the faith with a clear conscience, the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, then you should be asking, is this me? And the answer may be no. But we must still ask. And just like last week, I would encourage you again that when you move to teach others about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that the qualifications for elders and deacons would be at the top of your list in terms of what you would be trying to disciple in others. You see, the Bible functions as a mirror for the life of believers. But instead of just showing us what we're like, right? I can confess to you right now that it is painful for me to stand in front of a mirror because I don't like the way that I look. I'm not my favorite person to look at, right? And you could say amen because you have to look at me every week. It doesn't hurt my feelings. But when we look into the mirror of Scripture, do you know what we see first? Jesus. We see Jesus. And in that moment, Jesus calms all of our anxieties. He calms all the thoughts that we have about ourselves and our lack of value and all those type of things. And he allows us to look upon him and see him for what he truly is. And in this incredible response to who Jesus Christ is, we begin to examine our own lives in terms of the mirror of Scripture. But we must first look into the mirror of the Word of God to marvel at the beautiful face of Jesus. Because listen, let's face it, if we don't love Jesus above all else, his Word will not matter to us. And it will only be a matter of time before our commitment to the Word of God will wane and fade away, and we'll become a church that is influenced by and has standards according to the world. Friends, this cannot be. So we must first continue to treasure loving Jesus and seeing him for who he truly is, and then out of that, hold the mirror of Scripture up to our lives and examine whether or not I am living in accordance with what the Word calls us to. And as I see in the Scriptures where I have fallen short of the holy standard of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, I strive to make a change of repentance, turning from sin to godly living as an act of worship to God. The last thing I want to encourage you to do with this particular text is to know it and understand it so as to be prepared to evaluate new deacons. It is the call of the church and its membership to make sure, by the way of evaluation, that we are putting the right people in the right offices. And I've said this once already, but I'm going to say it again. If we do not evaluate them in terms of what the Word of God tells us, we will put the wrong people in the wrong places. And that will have disastrous effects. We must be on the same page in terms of what makes a good elder or a good deacon to ensure that we are installing the right people in the right place. But let me say to you, friend, if you are here today or you are watching online and you do not know the love of Jesus, you have not experienced the saving faith of Jesus Christ, you are outside of the care of God. You are outside of the care of church. Of the church, and ultimately, what awaits you in eternity is eternal punishment, separated from God, and a literal hell. No man, no woman, no person knows when they will take their last breath, and no one knows when the Lord will return. Every moment that you live without the saving grace of Jesus Christ is the moment that you gamble with your eternal security. And so let me say to you, friend, do not gamble with eternity. You can know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit convicts your heart and reveals to you that you are separated from God because of your sin. But it also reveals to you that Jesus Christ has paid the price for that sin, so that you can be restored in relationship with God. And the Bible says if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will make us clean in the righteousness of Jesus. And so that we can be secure in knowing where we will spend eternity. But I want to ask you now to stand with me as we prepare to sing our final song. And I want you to begin to pray and even begin to think about in terms of your life. Are you striving to look into the mirror of Scripture and live according with what you see there revealed to us by Jesus Christ? But friend, let me make one last plea with you. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we would love to speak with you after this service about what you need to do to be restored in relationship with Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you now to join me in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that in a world where there seems to be no truth, or everyone is a truth to themselves, your word is truth. And we can look to it to know exactly who you are and exactly what you desire for us to be and do. Lord, thank you for this incredible grace and mercy to us that there does not need to be confusion around what we're called to inside of the church, but instead you've provided clarity on how you desire for your church to operate and the offices of the church to operate. But Lord, help us to see the church not as something as burdensome or difficult, but instead help us to see that gathering with the saints and encouraging each other to love and good works and submitting to authority and serving each other is actually all done by your perfect design to minister your love to us and your care to us through your body, the church. Lord, convict us if we have any ideas about what pastors or elders or deacons should be in the church or what the church even is. Convict us where we may have adopted worldly ideas and change our hearts and minds to be aligned with your scriptures. Lord, help us to take this matter of holiness in your body, holiness amongst the people of God, seriously, so that we would take every action, every word, every thought in captivity to you, so that our lives might be submitted as a living sacrifice in response to what you've done for us in your sacrifice on the cross. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us together, for establishing your church, and for being the one who is responsible for building. We so look forward to the day when you're going to return take us home to be in heaven with you all for all eternity. But until that day comes, allow us to persevere, to serve each other well, and to minister your love to Long Island, to New York, out into the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.